This will be our theme verse. Each of these three particular teachings that I'm doing, this will be the last of a series. We let the Lord Jesus be our teacher in word and deed. They would call Him good teacher, right? He's more than just a good teacher. He is the Son of God. Mark chapter 10, Brother Mac preached out of these verses probably a year and a half ago. I can't remember exactly, but we will skip down to verse 42 in chapter 10 of the Gospel of Mark. This is when the disciples had been discussing who gets to be on his right or his left, who gets to be great in his kingdom. Listen to what he says to them. Verse 42, and I'll read to verse 45. But Jesus called them to himself, and he said unto them, You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or your servant. Verse 44. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Amen. According to Jesus, greatness is being a servant. This isn't the only text. This past Thursday, I had lunch with a former friend, former work friend that I had spent years with. And he saw my Bible and my notes sitting on the table. And eventually he couldn't help. He said, Philip, what are you studying on to preach? I smiled and I said, Randy, this is the theme. What does a Christian look like? That's the theme I'm on. What does a Christian look like? And he smiled. And he knew where I was going. So we took off in a wonderful conversation on this theme. What does a Christian look like? What does their life look like? He knows the Bible well enough that he just kind of took it and ran with it too. And we had a delightful time. Yes, we've been looking at the biblical picture of a Christian. So far, we've looked at this in two key areas of the Christian's life. The first part, for those of you who weren't with us, the first part when I began on this just a few weeks back was on the Christian speech, how they talk, how they speak. We looked at three aspects of that. A Christian speech should be God-glorifying. Should be to the praise of God. Second, a Christian speech should be guarded. It should be protected. Should be careful. Should be cautious. And third, a Christian speech should be gracious. Seasoned with salt, as it were, as the Scriptures. Full of grace. Full of help. Well, that was part one. Then the second part, we looked at the Christian's life or their conduct, their living, their activity. What are they known for? And we looked at three aspects of that. A Christian walks worthy of Jesus Christ. I didn't say perfectly, but our heart's desire, and any true Christian has a desire to walk worthy of Jesus Christ, that their testimony that He has saved them is balanced in how they live. Second, that they walk in holiness. They pursue holiness. They're sincere in pursuing purity in their life. And the third aspect, they walk as an example. Not for boasting, not for self-exaltation, but to the glory of God, that men may see their good works and glorify God, that their life would be an example. So that's the Christian and how they speak and the Christian and how they live. Today, we come to the last part of this. How does a Christian serve? At this point, I would lose most of the American public. Oh boy, I don't want to listen to that. In society at large, you don't readily find people who want to serve others, right? I mean, it's just not Americana to serve others. Why wouldn't we find that? Because people are, generally speaking, consumed about themselves and they don't care to focus about anybody else. I'm just speaking the reality of what we see all around us. You just stop and look. You think about this. In the secular world, men are constantly striving to be on top. Any of you men, wherever you are in your work-related vocation, you could probably tell stories to constantly be the top one, or as you'll hear said, be the top dog. It's just throughout the air we breathe in America, particularly for men. You know, today we're bombarded with the message to advance yourself. It's all about you, really, isn't it? Advance yourself. Climb the corporate ladder. Or as Nike branded 20-plus years ago, just do it. Just be yourself. Be the number one. It's all about you anyway, isn't it? I walked by their store in 96 when I was in Chicago. And that store is about all about the exaltation of men. And the Scripture says the Lord doesn't take pleasure in the legs of a man. He takes pleasure in those that fear Him and those that hope in His mercy. It's not about us. It's not about us advancing ourselves. It's not about us increasing our reputation and our power. But that's all around us. In fact, it goes further, if you don't have the drive to consider or to advance yourself, your thought is weak. Or certainly not somebody to promote. I'm not going to build my business around them. Or even unimportant. Just because you don't have this type A, type double A, I'm going to be out on top, I'm going to pass everybody else up. Yes, that's the world that we live in. Let's be honest, it is the world that we live in. But you know what? I'm going to go one step further. It's also a sad scene in much of Christendom. And you'll know what I mean by Christendom. Anything that puts itself under the umbrella that it's of Christianity. And there's everything under the sun in that. And there's a sad scene there. I hear it with people I'm around. I hear them say things. Tragically, the modern church model features a professional pastor who is the chief executive, and he doesn't have time. It's not even practical, really, with how many people he's supposed to look after. He doesn't have time, and oftentimes he doesn't even have a desire to serve the flock. I've had people, I'm just building this part of my notes around men who've talked to me and said, we've had pastors, Philip, who don't care at all about the sheep. He's got other things he's got to build and do. Really, what is that? Talk to me after you read Mark chapter 10. I don't get it. Most of the people who attend those churches never serve the needs of others there. And again, I've heard men share that with me before. Now let me say this. You've already connected this. There's something really wrong with that picture. Very, very much wrong. Nike and the rest of the corporate self-exaltation world doesn't set the terms for who we are in Christ Jesus. They don't. Jesus Christ and all of His glorious teaching and all of His Word to us is what speaks to how we are to live and how we are to serve. He spoke clearly of His disciples being servants. That's what He's speaking here in different sections of the Gospels. You are mine. You're not great by accomplishing things, you're great by serving. He lived it out before them, and He taught them this foundational truth as He related to them. He was constantly teaching them this. Therefore, it is so important for us, all of us, to have a good biblical view of this. I want you young people, I often say to you, listen today. Everything you're going to hear, you young people, I've been young. It's a long time ago, but everything you hear in the world of music and the culture is about you. Well, that is a lie. It's not about you. I mean, if you understand the depth of that, it's about God rescuing you and making your life be set apart for Him, for His glory. And then it's about Christ in you. You talk about living. If I ever saw a rock star or a pop star or a rap star, I'd say, you don't know life. You don't have life unless you have Jesus Christ. As Steve Camp said to that guy in the elevator, Prince, Jesus Christ only gives life. They're on an elevator. You mean I'd have to follow him, bow before him? Steve Camp said, yeah, that's right. And Prince said, I don't bow to anybody. And Steve Camp said, you will one day. That's the truth. But back to the point, servants, servants. We must have a biblical view of this, a servant's heart. You know, beloved, it does so much to cultivate love and peace and unity and true fellowship within the body. Just giving yourself for each other and His people. And it spills over to the people around you and society. It's the ways of Jesus Christ. So don't just speak with words of grace. And we don't just walk in that grace, we actually serve in the grace of Him. So today I want to look at three key areas of this, and I'll try to move quickly. Number one will be serving others exemplifies true discipleship. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I am one of His. It marks that. It shows that. Second, serving others shows a heart of humility. A heart of humility. And third, serving others flows from loving the brethren. That's where it comes from. That's what Jesus is doing in these glorious pictures we have. He's loving these men. So first, serving others exemplifies true discipleship. I am in Christ. I am truly one of His. I'm a disciple of His. Jesus' teaching on Mark 10 goes right to the heart of this. I mean, look, let's look back, turn back and just look at it quickly. He is trying to correct their whole view. Who are you? What are you to be about? They're getting certain things, but they don't have it fully yet. And so He gives them an example here. They're arguing about who's going to be greatest. Can you imagine coming and hearing the elders or a group of the men over in a corner and you got here early and they're over there arguing about who's greatest? It just sounds ludicrous, doesn't it? But in this flow of these men's lives and these men who are the apostles, they're not just any men. You know, He picked them and He built them. He made them great vessels. But they're talking about worldly things. That's what Jesus is saying to them. It is kind of pitiful, isn't it? They completely missed what the kingdom of Jesus Christ is about. Well, there's a lot of people in our country and around the world who completely miss what the kingdom of Jesus Christ is all about. We are no longer our own, we're His. You husbands, you're no longer your own, you're a husband to a wife in Christ Jesus. That has a calling, that has a place. Fathers, you're no longer your own, you're a father to train your sons and daughters in the ways of Him. Brothers and sisters, you're no longer your own in the assembly of the church. You're knit together. You're part of a body. You're connected. I hit my toe this morning. I showed Jesse. I hit it. I didn't realize how bad it was until I changed the sock I was wearing. I said, Jess, look at this thing. Like, woo. That thing hurt. Still kind of does. And it's talking to me because it's connected to me. It's a part of the body. So it hurts and I have to have compassion, the hands and things, right? It's practical. It's a living illustration. A true disciple. So to show them His way, Jesus speaks to them about the worldly men versus Christian men. Or I'm talking about Christians in general. A true Christian. Here's what the world does. IBM, General Motors, Apple Computers, American Airlines, name it, Kohl's Department Store, all of them. Okay? This is what they do. Trust me, this is what they do. You don't have to buy any of their journals or look at the Fortune magazine. This is just what it is. This is what the kingdoms of men are about. And Jesus tells us. He kind of knew this, didn't He? He contrasts. Look at what He does. Look at what He says that the Gentiles do. The business owners, the men of the free market. That's what it is today. They love to be an authority. That's what it said. Go back to verse 42. They like to have authority. They like to rule over, is what He says. They like to rule over men. This is the absolute contrast. Stay with me, what He's teaching them. This is what they do. This is what a man that's not been born in Christ does. He's about himself. And so in his advancement in the world of men, they get to the place where they're over other men. It's so true. It is so true, isn't it? you men in your different work? Men love to be above others, to be the boss. You can see it on their face. God help us that we don't have that same desire in the wrong way. And every now and then, I don't discount, every now and then you see a godly man, and God just continues to advance him. But he doesn't take on that attitude. I'm not here to lord it over everybody else. But Jesus is saying to his men, here are these 12 disciples, this is what they do. You're not to be about this. It's not about you ruling over. Jesus emphasizes at the end of that verse, or as a part of verse 42, that this thing of lording it over them, you know, the language is they have this authority. They can tell people what to do. You even have to be careful in that. If you are in a place of authority, you have to be careful in how you exercise that. But Jesus is saying, that's what they're after. That's what they're after. You can go down to SMU and you can get a degree, and they're going to teach you to do this. They are. You get a degree right here in town, one of these two colleges. They're going to teach you to do this. It's all about advancing yourself, right? I mean, who wants to give their life and die? And did really Jim Elliot and those guys have to do that? Come on. These brilliant young guys. But Jesus is saying the world will teach you that. That's their standard. That's their MO. They're not concerned about the welfare of others, how others are doing. It's implied. They would rather use their position to tell others to do everything. That's the thrust of what Jesus is saying. But in doing this, they do not win the respect or the following of those under them. Years ago, the company I worked for did a survey to the employees of the 10 or 12 principals, the owners of the firm. The survey results were so shocking about their opinions of those men that they didn't even release the results. I had one of the principals say to me, "Oh, Philip, boy, people let it come out how they felt about the owners." Because they didn't like men that bossed them around and were arrogant. So that's what Jesus is speaking about. You know, he says this, you know this. That's what they do. But look at the contrast. Verse 43, not his disciples, but so shall it not be among you. Again, Mac preached on this. I wrote in my margin, true greatness in Christ's kingdom. It's not being about going up. God may give you strength in your vocation. He may advance you. You may be one of the better ones. He may advance your earning power, your place of authority. Let Him do it. But that's not what you're after. We're not discounting that God doesn't have His men or women in times and seasons for whatever role they have. Joseph was pretty high up in Egypt. But you read the text, he loved God, and it says God was with him. He wasn't arrogant. He didn't lord it over people. And so Jesus is saying to his 12 men, it's not going to be that way among you. Don't go after that. The Christian is acting or living totally opposite from worldly men. Not about its self-advancement. It's about following Christ, walking in His ways, walking humbly, walking with a tender conscience and being considerate of others. Krista would remember this. I used to have times where during the breaks or whatever, during the day, I would leave my area where I'd be drawing and working. There was a guy in the print shop, and I really became friends with him. And he would work and make prints. And that's when they made real blue lines and stuff in those early years. And we had a friendship, and I'd meet him after. And we'd have our Bible out. I'd take my lunch. We'd sit outside. And I remember some of the higher-ups looking at me like, "What are you doing hanging around with him?" And by the grace of God, I knew then, this is right. This is the way I should be relating. Who in this building is great when you think about it? So it's not to be that way among the disciples of Jesus Christ. We are different. The Christian realizes that greatness or significance or importance, if you want to put that, is not in dominating others, it's in helping, serving others. You talk about getting liberated in wherever you are today, you men. I'm just warning you, be careful. Be careful what you hear in the messages of men around you. Next time you see Nike, think, oh yeah, I remember what Philip was saying. If I saw their board of directors, I would say, you guys have promoted more self-exaltation in the last 30 years than probably any brand in the world. Arrogant. It's all about me. And they would probably have police escort me out. I know that. But they wouldn't want to hear it. Greatness is about giving up, not about getting. My dad and I talked one time about people are producers or they're spenders. They're takers or they're givers. We had an amazing conversation on that. Christians are about, they give, they serve. They're not about taking and getting everything that's theirs. Because we've had a heart change. How could this be? It's a miracle of grace. It's a miracle of the new birth. It's a miracle of Christ in us. He changes our heart. You can get a college degree or go on in your career and you can do it unto the Lord, because when He gets your heart, it's not about you being the top dog. Now it's about living for Him. And so the Christian has a change in their heart, a new heart. And now they know that instead of it's about being about me, it's about laying down my life. Not about promoting it. It's about giving it, pouring it out. You're an offering. Last week we sang, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. This is how Jesus is teaching, and this is what He emphasizes ultimately at the end of these few verses. This thing of laying down your life, giving it up. That's where Jesus is going. Look back at verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. He didn't just talk about it. He is the preeminent one in how He lived it. This is the mark of His kingdom. This is the mark of His people. This should be the mark of His elders. This should be the mark of His everybody in His kingdom. Therefore, he that will be great, we're going to have to use that word loosely, as it says here, has to be a minister or a servant to give, to lay down, to offer up. Now, beloved, you'll show this. This happens in so many ways. This is not planned per se. This is a heart attitude, right? You'll show this. This gets lived out. What Jesus would do, he didn't plan per se these. He just loved them. He served them. He ministered to them. And so it'll come out in your life in so many ways. It might require you at times to put out a lot of emotional energy for somebody else in this body or somebody else out there. Emotional energy, that's draining, isn't it? It is exhausting. Or it may require you give lots of your time helping a brother. Lots of time. Time is precious, isn't it? Yes, it is. To help a brother. Or it could possibly be an output of money, some resources, or whatever that you might have to give. This is about serving others. So the way this plays out is really limitless. You young people, hear these truths. What a reality. You want Christ in you teaching you these things. You may even give up your health trying to help others. It may cost you some health. It may cost you some sleep. You get the point? Any of you parents feel that as being a dad or a mom? Whoa. Not a lot of rest, right, Brother Jeff? We were saying earlier. So you have to give. It's us. It's who we are. It's Christ in us. We're sharing it. We're giving it. We're serving one another. But you know what it does? It goes back to my opening question on this whole series. What does a Christian look like? I tell you what it does. It shows the world that you're not centered on self-promotion, but on ministering to others like Jesus Christ did. That's what it shows the world. And particularly men, if I can say this. Oh, we're going counter masculine ego. It's about me here, guys. I guarantee you we are. How many professional athletes or big CEOs or politicians do you see them marked by humility and kindness and a willingness to serve others and care for others? Not many. And if they're out there, the media is not real interested in following them around. But we, in this servant's mindset, like our Savior, it does preach to a world around us. It does. You never know when it'll come. What opportunities. Now, I don't know if Jeff will remember this very vividly, but about 10 years ago, we drove up to Minneapolis to hear those different men speak at that conference there at Bethlehem Baptist, where Piper and some of those men, and they were doing a special conference on the life of Jonathan Edwards. And I mean, Jeff and I and Jared and Richard, we planned our trip, and we decided we're going to drive 16 hours straight. That's what we did, too. You know, we're first going to leave at 3 a.m. so we could sleep some. And they're getting all excited. Oh, no, we've got to move it up to 2 a.m. Finally, they said, oh, Philip, we've got to leave at midnight. We're going to drive all the way through. We've got to be the first in line when we get there. Jared especially. All right, guys, we'll leave at midnight. So I go to bed at like 7 or 8, try to get 2 or 3 hours sleep. They don't get any sleep. I don't think you guys had any sleep. Man, they show up at my driveway. It's midnight. We load up. We're off. We're going 16 hours straight through. And we had a delightful time, awesome time. And we get there, downtown Minneapolis, pull into a parking lot, and, you know, the big conference place was across the street or a couple of blocks, and we're going to go in because, right, we left early. We're going to be the first in line. We're going to be there, and they're not going to miss a thing. And we get out of the car, and what's the first thing that happened? You remember what we saw? Two ladies who had come back to the car, and they had a flat. But we're there for a conference, right? Jonathan, don't get in our way. We're going to be big and spiritual, right? We're going to... Well, by the grace of God, we didn't run over to the building. We changed the tires, I remember, the four of us. I can't remember who was doing all the work, no, but we were just there. And they were kind of nervous at first because four guys, Texas tags, yeah, Minneapolis, and we had the joy of changing the tire. It was almost like the Lord said, you know, sometimes the smaller tasks are the big ones. We got to go in. It wasn't like they shut the registration line down or anything. We went in, we had a wonderful time for a couple of days, and came home. But that stays with me as a part of what we learned on that trip. Beloved, point number one is serving others portrays true discipleship. I'm in Christ. This is the way He lived. This is the way I live. I have to say every week, do not walk in any condemnation. Today's not about condemnation. Today's about, I want to gain great new ground. Help me, Lord. Take me on. That's a true disciple. Husbands, do this for your wives. Brothers, do it for each other. Sisters, do it for each other. Providence Chapel, let's do it together. I can say this in all my years with Mac Tomlinson. You can call that guy anytime. He will do anything he can possibly do for you. Guarantee you that. Point number two. Serving others marks a heart of humility. Humility. It marks a heart of humility. Go to John chapter 13. Arguably the greatest illustration in the New Testament is right here. The ultimate expression of giving oneself, serving, is Jesus Christ giving His life a ransom for us, right? That is the preeminent picture of that. But the picture now is Jesus preparing His men. He's in the last hours He's going to be with them. And He's going to go and lay down or give His life. He's going to be brutally treated and crucified. And He's focused on them. John 13, pick it up in verse 12. This is the great picture where what? He had the supper with them, and then He gets up and He washes their feet. You remember the text. I'm not going to read all that. He gets up, He girded Himself around, and He went around to 12 these men, washing their feet. And then here's what He says to him in verse 12. So after He had washed their feet and had taken His garments, He was set down again, and He said unto them, they had to just be stunned. Do you know what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Look at verse 17. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Serving others marks a heart of humility. Jesus washing their feet. It's a pretty lowly task, isn't it? Put it in the context of that day. This was slavery, servant task stuff. They lived in a very rural type society, right? Roads that were dirty, and you know, they were, and so they wore sandals, open shoe type, and so they're filthy all the time. It's just part of the culture, part of where they lived, part of their time period. And so Jesus goes around and washes, removes sandals, and washes each of their feet. So it is the lowly of tasks, lowest of tasks. Why? Why would he do this? To teach them, to teach Philip and Jake and Lee and Krista and John. He's teaching us something here. He's teaching all of us. He has a lesson in view. He says, you should do as I have done to you. You call me Master and Lord. I am, yes. But if I do this, you should too. I'm giving you an example. He's going to give His life on the cross in just a matter of hours. And He's teaching them, loving them, instituting His kingdom work in us at the last moments. It's just a phenomenal picture here. Such humility, God in the flesh. He comes down and takes human flesh, and now He washes feet. There's no king in the earth today, or our president, washing anybody's feet. There's not any governors. There's not any congressmen. They're all worried about themselves. Self-advancement. And here's the Son of God doing a servant's task. Look, if we go from the greater to the lesser. He's so great and superior. If He's done this, shouldn't you do the same? You talk about teaching something. Who argues with that? What about us? Boy, I could launch here. I've met men, Christian men, who felt like it was a part of their manhood. I never do laundry. I don't clean those things. Sometimes the children need to be taken care of by mom or some of the older children. What? You're kidding me. How in the world does that guy have that mindset? Jesus is Lord and Master, and He serves in the most menial task, right? Something so below Him. The point is, brothers, sisters, there's not a task below you. Right? There's not. I was at the office the other day and I was talking to one of the guys. We were talking about being a servant. And I told him the funny story about when Krista and I, that first couple of years we were married. I said to him, I still don't understand why it's a big deal to her. But it's a big deal to her. She brings it up every now and then. And I had to say to him, we need to get these things because we're learning stuff. But she needed... This was after one of the children were born. Our son was born. And she needed to have a warm bath. And she wakes me up at 2 in the morning or something. And she's really hurting. But in the way our apartment was, you know, you would shower most of the time. And so your tub wasn't always spotless. Right? And she said, would you mind cleaning the tub? Oh, I didn't know it was that big a deal, brothers. But when we get that, when God does things and teaches us, it's just awesome what He's doing in that. Sure. Yes. We'll do that. Did not our Lord and Master serve us? Serve them? Christian doesn't see himself as greater than his brother or sister. That's completely contradictory to Christ's likeness. The men, when they gather for these big denominational yearly conferences, they ought to go back and read these texts. There's movements in these conventions. Woo, the liberals or the conservatives or the moderates are going to make a movement. What are these movements about? I mean, it's one thing to defend the faith. I'm all for that. But be careful. We are to help minister and strengthen one another. We are to give ourselves. It's all about serving, right? Listen to what Paul said in Philippians 2. I'll just read it to you. It's in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. This is the ESV. It's very good. Nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Then stop there. Let each of you look not only on his own interest, but also to the interest of others. He's talking to the Christian community. He's talking to you and I. This is the Word of God, a life. It's a lifeline to us. It's speaking to us today. Don't just, you've got interest, you've got issues, you've got things to take care of. We all do, different levels. Yes, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. It's not just the responsibility of a few to do that. We're all in this together. If God puts on your heart, your sisters, somebody you need to take a meal to or do something for, do it unto Him. We don't have to plan all that. We shouldn't have to. You should be free. Brothers doing things for each other. Tom remembers this. He's the only one in here. Years ago, we painted Joe Davis' house for him that time, the church, the men. It was just a phenomenal testimony to him. He was a man here in the community. Very emotional, amazing. We just got together and did it. It's a blessing. I was talking yesterday with Ron and Janet and the family. You've got an opportunity in that area you're in. You can let it spill over and do things for other people. Mow yards and do tasks like that. Oh, it's practical. Sometimes it is the most humble of tasks, like Jesus washing feet, cleaning, or laundry, or house repairs, or running errands, or helping brothers and sisters when they're sick and dying. We're all in this. And therefore, there's times and seasons God calls you to sit with somebody who's dying or minister to them. Chris has had times like that. Linda Tomlinson, Max been with people. Different times and seasons where God calls us to give, to be with them. I think one of the greatest pictures of this I want to read to you. Lee will probably smile because this is from William Bradford's history. You're not going to hear this in secular society, and you're not going to hear it in the modern schools, and you're not going to hear it at the colleges, but this is real first source writings. Okay, I don't have to have 15 different historians try to tell me what the Pilgrims were about. I think I understand how to read. It's my way of saying, be careful with what history you read. This is William Bradford 395 years ago telling us about what it was like to live in Plymouth. And it was cold, and it was miserable, and they were dying. Forget the next computer game and what's in it for me. And he tells us this. Listen to this. Children, listen to this. This is in the dead of winter on the East Coast in Plymouth. But soon, a most lamentable blow fell upon them. In 2 or 3 months' time, half of their company died, partly owing to the severity of the winter, especially during January and February, and the want of houses and other comforts, partly to scurvy and other diseases which their long voyage and their incommodious quarters had brought upon them. Of all the 100 or so persons, scarcely 50 remained, and sometimes 2 or 3 persons died in a day. 100 now, they're going to lose half of them this winter. Stay with me. In the time of worst distress, there were but 6 or 7 sound persons, 6 or 7 of them that had enough strength to minister to them, who, to their great commendation, be it spoken, they spared no pains, night or day, but with great toil and at the risk of their own health, fetched wood, made fires, prepared food for the sick, made their beds, washed their infected clothes, dressed and undressed them. In a word, did all the homely and necessary services for them which dainty and queasy stomachs cannot endure to hear mentioned. True about that. And all this, and listen to this, all this they did willingly and cheerfully, without the least grudging, showing their love to the friends and the brethren. A rare example and worthy to be remembered. 395 years ago. Two of these, but you might remember these names, I didn't. Two of these seven were Mr. William Brewster. Thank God today, some point, families for William Brewster. And, I'm sorry, he was their Reverend Elder, and Miles Standish, I remember him, their captain and their military commander, to whom myself and many others were much beholden in our low and sick condition. And yet the Lord so upheld these men that in this, these are men, beloved, serving. These men were, in this general calamity, they were not at all infected with the sickness. I mean, there's sickness everywhere, death. And what I have to say of these few, I should say of many others who died in this general visitation, and others yet living, that while they had their health or strength, they forsook none that had need of them. Last line, I doubt not that their recompense is with the Lord. Amen. You read stuff like that, you'll weep. It's phenomenal. It's real. It's Christ in us. It's giving our lives. It's living for the kingdom. It's understanding more to go down than to go up. Awesome reality. Yes, beloved, serving others marks humility. Let me finish up. Third point. Serving others flows from loving the brethren. Well, we could go on and on. This could be a series of 6 or 8 or 10 sermons. Serving others flows from loving the brethren. Brother Brewster did not do what he did out of obligation. He didn't do it because he had a job. He did it out of love. Jeff and I love to say to each other and text each other at times about it's our duty. Yeah. I like to say I love my wife because it's my duty. Hardly. My grown kids, they think, but Dad, you sure love Mom. You bet I do. And I love her and I love my children and I love the saints. It flows from loving the brethren. Christ teaching us how to love. It's a joy to do something for others, right? To do stuff for others you love. Right? Sometimes when it's flowing and God's teaching you that, you realize, I'm the one getting things out of this. And you're giving up and you're ministering to others. Brother Brewster and these guys would pillow their heads, what few hours of sleep they've got, and God gave them sleep and they gave them joy. They did it with joy. Think of the conditions. Sickness, scurvy, sheets, whatever they were trying to sleep on, clothes, is not a pretty picture. You have to love others to do that. Let me read one other passage by the Apostle Paul. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And he puts it in this language of we've been liberated, right? We've been brought into Jesus Christ. We've got authority and we've got rank and we've got all these. No. We're not to use our liberty, our being liberated in Jesus Christ for our own, that we're going to live however we want to and do what we want. But he says, use your liberty, your freedom is how the ESV reads, the King James says, your liberty, but use it or give it through love in serving one another. I mean, if you're in this body and you've committed, you're here, then serve. Just give your life. We don't have to plan all that. We don't have to have sign-up lists. We send out lists for lunch and stuff like that just to share, just to communicate. But it's about the freedom that we have of being liberated to love and minister to each other. It's a really a glorious thing. We don't want them to be the only ones that had this. They're not the only ones. But we ought to read this and go, I want in on this. Paul's exhortation is based upon you being in Christ. It's a liberty to serve, a liberty to lay down, a liberty to give up. I might say the greatest liberty of all. And you know, saints, it's true for us. I keep coming back to this. It's true for us. These points, these teachings of Jesus, this example of Him teaching, Him doing the feet washing, and Him teaching them, and Paul teaching now these Galatian Christians, East, they're all teaching you and I. Instead of us having our own agenda, you now labor in love for each other. Seems like Jesse Barrington really preached on this last March, if y'all remember, about being given in terms of your life and your commitment to the flock, to church. So this liberty that we have, this new life that we have, empowers us, or it fuels us in giving, serving one another, loving each other. You never reach a limit on that. Mac and I love each other more than we did this time last year. I mean, we've got a lot of years in the faith. Tom and I have a lot of years in the faith. We've run a lot of miles together. Lee and our connection, just what you have, you grow together. You love each other. We read Pilgrim's Progress and we say, I think I know these things. I've had men that helped me like that. We don't want to read Pilgrim's Progress as going, well, I guess that was at a different time. It's right now. Bunyan's preaching to us. Our liberty is to be shared or poured out. So true. The serving of one another should be happening just in a fluid way. We met as a church. We've had different chapters. We had started in a home, and then we went to a building. The Lord provided a building for us. And then that came to an end, and then we had to go back into a home. And so we spent almost 4 years in a home environment. We're not a home church per se. It's not our conviction. We're the church of the living God. We're going to go with Him. But we were in a home. And so there was a lot of setup that took place. Lots. And Jeff would get up early and he'd drive from out that part of town, drive through town, come to my house, and he would help go into our metal building and get all the chairs out and the podium and all that, all those items, and he'd bring them up to the back porch. Not because I was sitting inside drinking coffee and reading the newspaper, which I hopefully you already knew that. But we were inside getting ready for the meeting ourselves. We were getting the house ready. Oftentimes I'd be getting ready for preaching. But Jeff did it joyfully. He would get up early, I think before the kids were up. He'd come, get all that, go back home, the family would get ready, then they'd come back. I'm only using that because it's real. It was just a part of what was in his heart. Now, Jake, Nick, they come early. These chairs don't just get here by themselves. They serve the body. What a wonderful way to serve. Setting up equipment, cleaning up, sweeping, after lunch, before lunch, all these things. These are just practical ways we walk together on a Sunday-by-Sunday basis. But we've got a lot of ground to gain here. We never get to the point where we say, yeah, we're pretty well there, aren't we, Nick? Hey, Jake, we got it all figured out, don't we? No. This thing keeps happening. It's in His people. It's fluid. It's something that marks the people of Jesus Christ. It's a living sermon. Changing a tire in a parking lot in Minneapolis, painting a man's house in town, taking the food to somebody, sitting with somebody while they're sick. What an expression of love and what an expression of genuine Christ-likeness. So, beloved, be ready. Use your energy to help a brother or a sister in Christ or others. The theme here is to the New Testament church, but it spills over. Do good unto all men, right? As much as is possible in you. Do good to all men. Strangers, people that God brings in your path, love them. Help them. They need $5, give them $5. You don't have to go do an audit of exactly what they did with that $5. Let God rule over that. I had people say to me at work, I don't know. I've gone over and given money and talked to people while other colleagues are watching. First thing they want to talk about is, I don't know if we should be getting... Hey, I'm going to do it unto the Lord. You do it unto the Lord. God will lead you. Use your energy to love others. Be ready. Be active. Be an initiator. Let me close. The world is not interested in serving others. They're not. They're not interested in serving others. We're not going to get it through the world's teaching. But the followers of Jesus Christ are interested in serving others. Because they're following their great Lord and Master. So, beloved, brother, sister, any in here today in Christ? You're living in a world of selfishness and self-advancement. Therefore, your testimony is to model Christ, not that. Not advancement, not selfishness. Remember, greatness is being a servant. It's a privilege. It's who we are in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me pray. Father, these passages come today with life. I've been so helped these last days and weeks. Lord, your word is quick, it's powerful, it's sharp. It speaks your example, Lord Jesus. You spoke with such perfection. You lived and you demonstrated to us, to the disciples, a real heart of humility and serving. Lord, we come to these scriptures and they really do overwhelm us. We can't help but be self-critical. We see our failures. Lord, we know we have so much new things to learn and grace to walk in and purposes to fulfill in you. I pray that today the saints would be encouraged in these truths. Lord, I don't want to go here, away from here, with heaviness or with a work mentality, but with a liberated joy to serve you, to serve one another. May we grow in grace together in this. May this church body live together as servants, considering the needs of others and being sensitive. Show us your way. Teach us your way. Lord Jesus, blessed be your name. Amen.